Good morning.
Good morning.
We're kind of chatty this morning. That's okay. It is nice out. The snow is melting a little bit, but you gotta be careful of the ice. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. My name is Pastor Tori, and wherever you're at in life's journey, you are welcome here. I shortened that, didn't I? It's one of those mornings. No matter who you are or where you are in your... No, it does not mean. It does not mean a short sermon. Just for that, Sue, we're staying here till noon. And it is Super Bowl Sunday. So we have a Super Bowl party tonight at 4:30. Come and eat an early dinner. We have some soup that people are bringing. And if you want to bring a snack as a side thing for the soup, I am going to attempt to make salsa this afternoon. Wish me luck. And so that's at 4:30 today down in the lower level. We're going to do the big screen. Did we get the TV working?
Yes, we did.
Whew. All right. That's a good idea to make sure that it's going, huh? And then we have Duma, our small group discussion Bible study. After the service, around 11 o'clock. So have coffee and come in for Numa for that. We have that set up in the library. And I know some of you, if you've been in the library, I switched the furniture around. Don't tell Joni. It will go back in the normal order later this afternoon. I just switched it for Numa, okay, so that you can see the TV better. And I know people have walked in there and went, it will get turned around. I have 2 weeks. So also, if you have a change of address, fill one of these out. If you have a prayer request that wants to be more personal, you can do the back. Also, if you have a hard time hearing me, there are hearing devices in the back. Are there any other announcements this morning?
Yes.
Men's Fellowship will be meeting Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. at the Corner Store in Bacchus. Corner Store in Bacchus, 9 a.m. Tuesday morning. And we brought cake today. It was our turn to bring... we're celebrating our 59th wedding anniversary. I also brought some fruits and nuts for those Californians that are cheering for the 49ers.
So, and a side note, it was Fritz's birthday yesterday. Was that true, Fritz? Happy birthday yesterday.
Fritz.
Today is Nancy's birthday, right? It's your birthday today. And I know Barb announced her birthday last week, and we promised to sing to her. We forgot. So, yes. Well, we're just screwed up, aren't we? Okay. Well, we got to remember during coffee hour, we need to sing happy birthday to a number of people.
I remember that.
Other announcements?
Can we just sing it
once? Yes.
Okay. Last week, Sue announced that there was a pop-up food pantry for the food shelf down in Brainerd, and several people went. She has lentils. If anybody would like a package of lentils. They were very generous down there, so. And there's potatoes. She will get you a bag of potatoes if you need it. See Sue.
Please take a bag of potatoes.
Please. And lentils. Otherwise, they're going to feed her chickens.
Any others? Also, there was a number of people who took some books off of the book table the last few weeks, and I brought some new ones out that you might be interested in, and those are all from our library, which you can go into any time that you want. We have a really decent library, and I just wanted to bring some things out to show you guys different things that we have. So please take them. You don't need to check them out or anything. We kind of did away with that process, and just take it. Read it. Whenever you're done, bring it back. Or if you know somebody who might really like it, just give it to them and pass it on. So, any other announcements? Okay, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Join with me in the call to worship. God of spirit and flesh, God of heaven and earth, God of grape and grain, like the eagle, we spread our wings in flight toward you. Recreate us in your image as we encounter you today so that our lives might ignite a love to light the world.
Let your light shine through us and in the world. Let that light be seen by our friends and neighbors so they may see the influence of your love.
Let your presence shine through us to infuse the world with the joy and hope of the love of Christ. Join me in prayer. God, we worship you today. Make yourself known to us. We have doubts. Help us not to fear them, but help us to find your presence and your uncertainty. If we have questions, reveal us of the need to always find answers and help us to trust your leading. If we have pain, help us to sense that you can heal us and know that you walk with us through our pain. If we have joy, help us to share it and allow it to overflow to those around us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stay seated so that we can see the screen and sing "We Worship You, O God," verses 1, 4, and 5. And if you have a hymnal, that is page 26.
Shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Your bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air and shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
I love having Cheryl back. Welcome back, Cheryl. We missed you. Would you please stand? The peace of God be with you.
And also with you.
Let us greet our friends and neighbors with the peace of Christ. Are we elbowing? Okay.
Thanks for catching my error. I called Johanna up. I said, Johanna, I just had to tell you, it was my squirrel. We didn't work on the third. She goes, yeah, oh, yeah, we didn't do it. So she was thinking the same. Just the other day. Thank you.
I told myself, never, never walk in front again.
To the glory of the God who creates us, glory of the God who redeems us. Holy Spirit sustains and comforts us as it was in the beginning, now and ever shall be, world without end, world without end, world without end.
Luckily, we all knew the words.
You may be seated. Yeah, the screen freaked out on us. It is a good thing. If you could hear me, if my mic was on, you could hear me saying, but in the world, I need to learn that. As we read scripture today, you will notice that we have two scriptures. One, this is the third week we've been reading this one, and we're doing this for a purpose, and I will reveal that later. And then Barb will be coming up and reading the Exodus one. So for the third time, we are reading 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. And I said before, we were doing it with a purpose. Hear the word of the Lord. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I have endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproofing, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And I do believe this mic is on.
Exodus 20, 1 through 17, the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall not cover your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Thank you, Barb. We have been doing a series called Why the Bible, and this is our third week into it. And a lot of this material is based on a gentleman named Peter Enns, E-N-N-S, from a book, actually from two of his books. One is called The Bible Tells Me So, and the one that I got a lot of information from last week and this week is How the Bible Actually Works. And he's very thought-provoking and thought it was interesting to bring up these things for discussion and to do a series on why the Bible. And the first week, we talked about what the Bible is not, and I think I have a slide that says what the Bible is not, kind of reviewing that. The Bible is not dictation. It's not a textbook or instruction manual. It's not a magic eight ball, and it's not perfectly transmitted. That's what the Bible is not. Last week, we discussed what the Bible is. And the Bible is ambiguous, ancient, and diverse. And I know I was informed that I got two of those mixed up last week. I love it when you tell me I make mistakes. But hopefully I do better this week. So the Bible is ambiguous, ancient, and diverse. And when we're talking about what the Bible is, it's easy for someone to say, well, yeah, it's ancient. Of course it's ancient. And it's easy for somebody to look at the word diverse and say, well, of course it's diverse. But when you've grown up in a tradition which was more conservative, like I did, you have a hard time looking at the ambiguousness. Is that a word?
Ambiguity.
So much easier. I can't even say that one. Ambiguity. I'll just say, I'll point to you whenever I need to say that word. That's a little bit harder because when you've grown up in more of a conservative type of tradition like I have, you have used the Bible as a textbook and as a rule book so much that it's hard to see the ambiguity of it all. And so today I want to take some time and kind of walk through that point and show you how the Bible can be really ambiguous. Got it right. Ambiguous, and maybe walk through a little bit of that today. And what we came up with yesterday and what I challenged you last week is to look at the Bible more as a wisdom, not necessarily as a rule book, but more of wisdom. And we're going to go through that today a little bit too. As many of you know, I did youth ministry a long time before becoming a pastor. And I started working in the early 2000s in Davenport for the first time. I was overseeing junior high students. Before that, I was only doing senior high ministry. Junior high was going to be a little bit different for me. And so what I decided to do was just go in the first few times and just sit and observe what the teacher was doing. And so I went to the first youth group, and there was an adult volunteer. I will call him Bob. I will not use his real name because I thought he was pretty intense and he was pretty boring. And for me, junior high youth ministry, senior high youth ministry is meant to do active learning. You participate, you do games, you do activities, you wear them out so that they can sit for 3 minutes and learn something, right? And you're having fun in the process of learning. And Bob had other ideas. He had other opinions about how youth group should look. Bob lectured for an hour to 12-year-olds. And it was painful even for me as a 30-something-year-old. And the first night I observed him, I felt horrible for those kids that were just trying to be respectful because that was what they were taught to do. He was lecturing out of Leviticus. And if you don't know much about Leviticus, it's painful. It's a bunch of rules. And he's telling these students many of these rules and laws applied today. And then proceeded to tell them that if they got a tattoo, it was a sin. Because the Bible says so. And then he turns to me and he says, "Ain't that right, Tori?" It's my second week on the job. I politely told him that many people interpret different passages in different ways and that this was a conversation that we could talk about after youth group. And so we did, and Bob did not stick around very long, and he didn't want to, he wanted to lecture, and I didn't want him to lecture, and so he stepped down, and I hope that many of those students today have tattoos. I really hope they do. Wouldn't that be great? But I digress. Anyway, if you are someone who has read or maybe are reading the Bible from front to back, you don't have to read very long before you run into a lot of laws. Genesis is great because you get to learn about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you get to hear all the foundational stories. And then in Exodus is really good too, because then you get to learn about where the Israelites came from and the how Moses got them out of slavery and how God sent Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and the Ten Commandments coming off of Mount Sinai and Moses bringing them down and they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. And that's a great story too. And then you get to Leviticus and you get detail overload, because now these are the laws that they're trying to set up. Let me give you an example. We'll do a Leviticus 19:19. It says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your animals breed with different kinds. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you put on a garment made of two different materials." So poly blend is not going to, you know, cotton and silk aren't going to work. And then also, let's see, verse 26, "You shall not eat anything with its blood. You shall not practice," this is witchcraft. "You shall not practice witchcraft. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any gashes in your flesh for the dead or tattoos or any marks on you, for I am the Lord." So there's a lot of detail in there, isn't there? A lot of rules. And then let me do one more. "If a man commits adultery with the wife or his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." I thought that was a good one to throw in there. Where did these ancient Israelites come up with all of these rules and all of these laws? Believe it or not, it came from the Ten Commandments. These were the commandments that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai while they were wandering in the desert. But they weren't like this that we read. They were different. They were more general. I want to put up, can you put up that one slide? I put up this one, and this is kind of like the 10 in like a few words. And when we look at these commandments, we see that they're kind of divided into two categories. We have 1 through 4, which is how to love God. And then you got 5 through 10, how to love people. But when we look at these laws, we find that all of these laws are really general and ambiguous. They're vague. They just kind of give you a general outline of what you need to do. Okay, here's an example. Let's take remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's take number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when you remember something, you observe it. And translated, it's you observe the Sabbath day. You rest on the Sabbath day. It's pretty clear. But is it? What do they mean by work? What do they mean by work? I mean, is it just what you get paid for? You just have a day off from your paycheck? But then you think about, well, did Israelites get a paycheck? And what were they thinking when they were working? Or what about mowing the lawn or washing the car? Is that work? What if I like mowing the lawn? What if the mowing the lawn relaxes me and I really enjoy it? Is that still work, or is that relaxing? And what is work for me might not be work for... This is confusing, right? What if I go out to eat on a Sabbath day and I make somebody else work? Is that wrong? If I make somebody else work? Or what if I have to work on Sunday? Like, what if you're a pastor? Or what about firefighters? If there's a fire on a Sunday, do they go? Or police officers? If there's a bank robbery, do they go? It seems to be clear that this is a biblical command, but even Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He healed people on the Sabbath. He walked through a field with his disciples and picked grain on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders called him on it too, and he got in trouble. So, how does this work? In ancient times, the Ten Commandments needed to be interpreted. These were general guidelines. And so what priests would do is they would interpret the law to create more detailed laws to help people discern how to follow these commandments. And so therefore you have Leviticus and some other books, Deuteronomy. These were ancient laws created to help an ancient people live in a community with one another. There were laws, more detailed laws, to help people love God and love each other better. The how-to. And this is where wisdom comes in. As many of you know, I was a dog walker for several years before coming to Union Congregational. Maybe some of you don't know that. I was a dog walker. I was a part-time dog walker and a part-time pastor before coming here. And I had two dogs. I cared for animals. And some of the clients had some really detailed directions of what exactly they wanted me to do. Sometimes it was like 7 pages long. And others were just very general. Keep my dog alive. That's all I need you to do. And there were two little dogs that I cared for. They were little schnauzers. And their names were Levi and Layla. And I got them pretty young. I started taking care of them pretty young. They were both under the age of 2. And their owner hired me to let them out while she was at work. So I would let them out, and then I would have to feed them, and then I would get to play with them. I didn't have to walk them, just they had a big yard, and I could play out there. And I could do whatever I want, just wear them out and then feed them afterwards. And so I did, and they got 1 scoop each. That was the rule. And we had other general rules, but to be honest, she was one of the more relaxed clients that I had. But she had rules that I needed to follow. So, my first day walking in, I was a little bit surprised when I smelled this stench, this overwhelming stench. Both dogs had diarrhea, and it was really gross. And I let the dogs out, I cleaned up what I could, and I did not feed the dogs. I didn't feed them. I broke the rule. I then called the owner to figure out what was happening, and I told her that I didn't follow the rules with good reason. And she was very kind, and she was very apologetic, but she didn't need to be. because it wasn't her fault. And after doing some research, both her and I doing research, we found out that the dogs were getting sick because of the plastic container the food was stored in. The food would be stored in a plastic container for too long, and the plastic was toxic, and it was seeping into the dog food after a period of time and making the dog sick. So the owner made an adjustment to her law, and so she kept the food in the original bag and then put it in the container to protect the dogs. She made that adjustment, and then she said, you don't have to feed them anymore. We're going to change that so that this won't happen again. Keeping a law is more important than just doing what it says. Keeping a law is more than just doing what it says, but it's making sure the law makes sense in the present situation. It makes sense in the here and the now. And if I just followed the rules and did what I was told, the dogs would have kept getting sick. The rule wasn't working anymore, and something needed to change. The culture of how the dogs were fed changed. Learning and discerning how law is applied is called wisdom. I had enough knowledge, or gained enough knowledge, to apply wisdom to this situation. And wisdom and law go hand in hand. They work together. Many times law is not clear. It's very general. It's ambiguous. It doesn't tell us how or when many times. And it doesn't exactly tell us how to adjust anything when circumstances change. This is where the wisdom comes in. We have to apply wisdom. Now let's go back to the Ten Commandments. And I would like to show you by what I mean when I use the word ambiguous. The how and even ancient writers applied wisdom to these laws. All right, so we got the Ten Commandments. I need to take my notes with me because I don't want to mess up. Okay, so we got don't wrongfully use God's name, okay? So, I still mess up my notes. So how to misuse God's name. Okay, what does that mean? Misuse God's name. I don't know if, okay, you swear, you cuss. How else? So if I cuss or if I say a word that doesn't have anything to do with God, am I still messing up? Or is it just when I use God's name in vain? Or what if, you know, what about my parents? I have to obey my parents, honor my parents. But what if they're abusive? What if they want me to do things that are wrong? Or what if... I'm just going to go with it, because now I messed up all of my pages. Got three. Okay, I'm just going to go with it. So honoring your parents, what if they're abusive? What if they want you to do something wrong? Oh, or what about you do not kill? What if you're defending yourself? Or what if you're defending your family? You know, do not steal. What if you're hungry? What if the only choice is that you need to live? Or is it ever right? Or how does that look? The laws are ambiguous. They need to be interpreted. And the history of both Judaism and Christianity have been doing this for years. And not only have they been doing this for years, but we can see it in the pages of the Bible itself. And we're going to take a look. And we're going to take a look at slavery. And before we go any further, in this day and age, our culture has changed a lot since the ancient culture. and by no means am I supporting it in any way, shape, or form. But in ancient times, it was part of their culture, and it was considered to be normal to have slaves. And the scripture gives us a good example of how laws change because they applied wisdom to the changing culture. And Exodus 21, I'm going to read a little bit. And these were laws given shortly after the Ten Commandments were recorded. 21 verses 1 through 6. And these are the rules about slavery. No one shall defile himself for a dead person. Okay, let me find the right ones. I'm in Leviticus yet. Gotta find Exodus 21. So this is like one chapter after the Ten Commandments. When you buy a male Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go out as a free person without debt. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and then she bears him a son or daughter, the wife and her child shall be the master's, and he shall go out alone. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But if the slave declares, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free person, then his master shall bring him before God, and he shall be brought before the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear, and he shall serve him for life. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as a male slave should. If she does not please her master, who is designated for her, for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt unfairly with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as he would a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish the food or clothing or marital rights of the first wife. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out without debt, without payment of money. So here is the gist of that. So you have a male slave can work for them for 6 years, and then he has the option of going free. But if he has a family that he had accumulated over that time, he has to leave them behind. A female slave really gets the raw end of the deal here. She has no choice. The only way she can be free is if she displeases her master, or if she is not properly provided for, then she must be bought back by her father. So this was Exodus. This is shortly after all that happened. And we look at it and go, this is awful. How can people treat each other like that? Okay, but now we're going to go forward in Deuteronomy, which is like a little bit later. Maybe a lot of it later. In Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 17, it says, if a member of your community, whether Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you and works for you for 6 years, in the seventh year, you shall let that person free. So now things have changed. Now both have the option of going free, and they're treated as equal. And again, that's not how we live today, by any means. But we look at what is in Exodus, and we look at what is in Deuteronomy, and they don't match. But yet, both come from the Bible. God revealed God's will from Mount Sinai. The law was outdated, so later biblical writers made adjustments to older laws. Both are in the Bible, both based on the Ten Commandments. They're following what makes sense to them in the here and the now. They're practicing wisdom. As culture changes, law changed. Wisdom was at work. Writers are rethinking and seeing older laws in new ways and adapting them for new situations and bringing together the ancient and revered law that was passed down to them and applying it to the ever-changing real-life situations that they were going through. The Bible is ancient, and it's ambiguous, and it is diverse, and it is beautiful. God's story told over thousands and thousands of years. And it continues to be told by God's children. We adapt and we struggle and we wrestle with its pages. And in order for it to remain relevant, it needs to continue to adapt. This divine conversation needs to keep going. Laws cannot be set in stone because culture changes. Communities change, people change, so therefore law needs to change. Law drives us as a community to where we can call upon wisdom to help us learn how to love God and love people. We can't just check off boxes and say, okay, that law is obeyed. God's asking us to wrestle, and he's asking us to struggle with what the law looks like in the here and now in our community in this day and age. So my hope is, Union Congregational, is to be the kind of church that sees ancient, ambiguous, and diverse, see this book that we call the Bible as not a to-do list or a do not do this and do this type of list. But we look at this book called the Bible as an opportunity to be transformed. Help to use this book to help us guide us to wisdom and learning how to treat God and how to treat others. There's a psalm in 100, I think chapter 119, 105, that says, "Your word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And that is my hope, that we can carry the word with us into the path and into our journey and not let it stay back in the past and allow it to control us as just a bunch of rules, that we carry it with us on this path so that it can light our path that we're walking down now, the here and now. Amen? Amen. Do you guys need to stretch your legs a little bit? No? All right, stay seated. Let us sing Be Now My Vision, verses 1 and 2.
Mother and Father, you are both to me.
Let us take some time to share our joys and our concerns, our prayer requests, and our praises.
I got a joy. Sophie, who is one of our scholarship receivers, is on the dean's list.
Ah, that's great.
Most of you know Carl Larson, and this last week he went down for a test, and his heart ended up stopping, and he quit breathing, and they had to do CPR and bring him back. But he is now home. He was in the hospital for a little while, and he is now home. And this week sometime that Joyce Hawks will be having her surgery to have part of her pancreas removed. And so pray for her. And Kevin is leaving today on his cruise, so.
I'm catching up here. Now, Joyce is having her entire pancreas?
No, just
part of it. Okay, I was going to say that's scary if it's all going. And Kevin is going on his well-deserved vacation. Okay. Other prayer requests.
Prayer request for my sister-in-law, my brother's wife. She has a weird disease. She's had it, and they've been treating it. It is a non-tubercular disease. It's weird. I've never heard of it. It's very rare. They don't know that much about it. They have some things. She's been getting infusions. They set her up and ported her so he could do it at home 4 times a day for 5 months. And they thought she'd now be on another step, and she's not. So now they're putting her up for a clinical trial. And they don't know. She's very weak. She's just weak. She's just tired all the time. It's a bacterial infection. And so it's being treated with antibiotics, and antibiotics are horrible and can be. Anyway, she just needs prayer. We thought it was going to be a road up, and it's just not going anywhere. So if you please, please pray for my sister-in-law, Marilyn.
Marilyn. Also, guys know John, who sometimes comes in a wheelchair. He had a surgery this past week on his knee, and he is in Pine River in recovery, and they said that he will be there for a month doing physical therapy. If he does not listen, he's going to be there for 2 months. So I know you smile. He'll be there for 2 months. So praying for John as well as he recovers from his knee surgery. Any others? Okay, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you today thanking you for being a God who is not distant, but a God who is near to us, that you are a God who cares about us, not only as our general humanity, but as individuals. You say that you know every hair on our head, and that you've known us even before we were born. God, thank you for being a detailed and personal God. God, sometimes we know that we don't live up to what you want us to be. We don't treat you as you should be treated, and we don't treat other people as you would like us to treat them. We say words we don't mean. We do things that hurt others. And God, we fall short a lot of times on how you want us to be. So God, we come before you with humble hearts. and pause for a time of silence just to reconnect with you and ask for your forgiveness. God, we are thank you. We are thankful for being faithful to forgive us, no matter what we have done in our lives, no matter how bad it may be, that you are a God of mercy and grace, and that you are faithful to forgive us. God, we lift our prayer requests today. We rejoice with Sophia as she has made the Dean's List. And we pray for Sophia and Sarah, who is our other recipient for the scholarship. Walk with them and teach them. Let them know that you are close to their heart as they develop from children into adults. God, we thank you for Kevin. As he is about to board his cruise, we ask that you protect him and that you just simply be with him and relax him and that he has a good vacation. God, we pray for Carl as he went through some scary things this past week with his heart stopping and having them give him CPR. God, thank you, first and foremost, for those who have the knowledge and the ability to think clearly in situations that can get a little crazy. And we ask that you be with Carl and let him know that he is very and completely loved by you. We pray for Joyce as she prepares for surgery to have part of her pancreas removed. We pray that you give her peace and give her a calmness that only comes from you. We also pray for John as he has gone through knee surgery, and we pray that you heal him from that surgery. And we ask that you give him patience, that you give him a calm settling in his heart and in his soul, and surround him with people who just want to love him and accept him for who he is from where he's at right now. And we also pray for Carol's sister-in-law. We pray for Marilyn as she is struggling with this disease that not a whole lot of people know anything about. They're trying to figure it out, and they're bringing her through different clinical trials, and she's just weak and she's tired. God, I ask you that you put a special hand on her. Give her strength. Give her family strength. And God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, who has taught us to pray. Our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward for this morning's offering? Please stand. Be seated. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for communion. For me, one of the best ways of doing that is singing and meditating on a song. And there is a song that we sing quite frequently. What is it called again?
Come to the Table of Grace.
Come to the Table of Grace. And so I would like to sing that in preparation for having communion. And the words are going to be up here. They're very repetitive, but I just ask, even if you want to sing them very softly to yourself. Sometimes we like to sing out loud and try to get everybody going. But in this instant, I would ask that it be more contemplative. And softly sing it as we go through it. In the company with all believers in every time and be on time. We come to this table to know the risen Christ in the breaking of the bread. God be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to God.
Let us give thanks to God Most High.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
Today this table is prepared. And it is not my table. It is not Union Congregational's table. It is not United Church of Christ's table. But this is Christ's table. And all are welcome to partake of it. On the evening that Jesus was betrayed, he was gathered in a room with some of his friends. And at some point in the evening, he took some bread and he raised it up, gave thanks, blessed it, and broke it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you." And then he took some wine and he poured it. And he said, "This is my blood, a new covenant that I make with you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so that every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are remembering me until I come again. My friends, the table is prepared. And all are welcome to eat from it. Let's partake. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat. This is my blood, a new covenant that I make with you. Take and drink. I believe we have little baskets that can come around. Let us pray. God of grace and God of love, we thank you that we could share in the ministry that you have designed us to do, that we can share in this meal together to bring us together and bring us closer to you. God, recreate in us and make us more like you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the two verses of Amazing Grace. Receive now the benediction. And I do have to say, before I give the benediction, our communion team is pretty awesome, and they have way too much fun doing this, and I am grateful for you guys. Receive now the benediction. May God the Creator go with you this week. May Christ shine through you and the Holy Spirit walk with you and guide you in all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.